good early morning. We needed last week in Revelation chapter 7 to give us that breathing room, to give us that understanding of how we are sealed by God as His people. What a wonderful thought as we go through this life and all the troubles and all the trials, all the sufferings that we undergo in this life, to know that we have the seal of God as His children, as born-again believers, that we are called out by Him as His children. We respond in faith and repentance. And God marks us, God seals us till Christ comes back as His own. So regardless of what we face and what challenges come our way, we don't walk through it alone. That when it seems like everyone else has walked away from us, Christ is still with us. His Holy Spirit still gives us the strength and the comfort every day to wake up and say, you know what? God's not finished with me yet. God's not finished. We needed that. We need that encouragement as we read through Revelation. Listen, to understand Revelation, we need to understand some of the Old Testament. And when we miss that, we miss a lot of the point of Revelation, is that a lot of things that John shows us in Revelation actually points right back to some things in the Old Testament. Many people say, well, we're New Testament church, so the Old Testament doesn't apply for us. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. As we read and understand the Old Testament, we read and understand a lot of the things that John is revealing to us in the book of Revelation. So we begin chapter 8 today. We needed that breather. Here we go again. We get a better understanding of some things as we begin looking at the trumpet judgments. We were working through the seal judgments. We get to the last seal, the seventh one, is opened up. And what does it do? It opens up the seven trumpet judgments of God on the world. So as we embark in this, remember, you are born again, you are sealed by God, you are His child. But listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have the hope in Christ. You are under the wrath and judgment of God. Why does God often send wrath and judgment? To bring people back to Him. To bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ. So today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm not saying being Baptist or Catholic or Pentecostal. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about you and Jesus. If you don't know Him, may this message be an invitation to know Him and be His child. Have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 8. Prayer, protection, and perseverance of the saints. I like what Psalm 46 verse 1 says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We begin reading in chapter 8. You remember what chapter 7 ended with, and God will wipe away all of their tears. Isn't that comforting to know that God loves us so much that He just wraps His arms around us, that all the things that we go through in this life, that we'll spend eternity with Him in perfect comfort, in perfect health, no more suffering, no more losses, all the tears we shed will be wiped away. Listen, we left last week saying, a life with Jesus is worth it all. It's worth it all. Revelation chapter 8. Beginning verse 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, now this is the last of the seal judgments, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer, kind of like a shovel, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. Very Old Testament imagery. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Verse 4. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky, and a third of the rivers, on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was darkened, or struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look at your word, we need to be reminded of your hand in all of this judgment, and that your seal is on us as your children through all the things that we incur. Father, we need your guidance, we need your grace, we need your comfort, we need your strength as we read your word to understand even more. We give this service to you. Grow us as you want, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's be reminded that Revelation is a thematic book, not a chronological book. So we're given this a dramatic, symbolic vision by John to encourage us that God is working in our world in behalf of his people. So at the same time, bringing righteous judgment on the unbelievers of the world. We have this view from heaven in chapter 8 about some things going on there and in the world. So John is now taking a view from heaven, things going on there and in the world. So we've covered all six seal judgments, and now we're here at the last, at the seventh of the seal judgments. Remember, the first five were revealed partial and universal judgment on the whole earth. The sixth seal talks about the total destruction happening in the world the last day right before Christ comes. But the seventh seal judgment opens up, and there are seven trumpet judgments now that are going on the earth. Remember, they're not chronological. They're not happening one after the other. They're thematic. In other words, many of these things are happening all at one time, even in our day. Remember Matthew 24, the things Jesus warned us about. We begin to see them as John reiterates them in Revelation. The trumpet judgments actually add more detail to the things God is doing to judge the sinful unbelievers in a partial and universal manner between the first and second coming of Christ. So we are living in the last days. We are witnessing the very things that Jesus warned us about. So if Jesus warned us about them, then we need to be paying close attention to it. Oftentimes, we think about the love of Christ, we think about the grace of Christ, and yes, that stands out as a banner of Jesus. But Jesus also gave us warning as believers of the things that are coming, and gave unbelievers warning. Said, listen, if you do not turn, if you do not repent, these are the things that you will face and you will suffer. So Jesus gives fair warning way back in the gospel. Now here John is reminding us in a very symbolic way of the things going on in our world where God judges sin. The first thing we need to look at is heaven's worship goes silent. Man, we thought heaven was always a party place, right? It's a celebration of all time. God's word says it went silent for a little while, just a small sliver of time. Verse 1 says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. A small segment of time. So the worship and celebration and the music and the singing in heaven fell silent for a period of time. The implication is that when the judgment of God is about to happen, it becomes very visible as the seventh seal is broken and the scroll is unrolled. Both the saints, the angels, and all the joyful celebrations reduced to silence. In anticipation of the grim reality of the destruction revealed from the scroll. The half hour silence is this calm before the storm. Kind of like in the eye of a hurricane. It's the calm before that storm. It's the silence of realization of the expectation, intense judgment, and awe of what God is about to do. Listen, when there's something major happening, and you know it's going to be something bad, do you just kind of like, kind of gasp and hold out when you just see it happening in front of you? See, heaven went from celebration to silence. The silence in heaven is related to the six seals previously opened and in anticipation of the seventh seal to open the trumpet judgment. See, verse 2 now begins to take us back a little bit. It says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before the throne. The seven trumpets were given to them. Now this sets up, verse 2, begins to set up all the things that will be happening afterwards when the trumpet, seven trumpet judgments begin. Verse 2 points forward to these judgments. These ministering spirits were prepared to blow the trumpets of God's judgment upon sin upon the earth. Remember, Revelation is composed thematically, not chronologically. You'll hear me repeat that from time to time. The trumpet judgments in the following verses simply add more insight, more detail of what God is doing and what is happening in the world. Verse 3 catches our attention. And it's very important that we as Christians grasp verse 3 through verse 5. So the second thing we need to see, not only did John see heaven fall silent, we also see where God hears and answers our prayers. What an encouragement. Just, we don't have to go into, what an encouragement, Christian, that God hears and answers your prayers. That God hears and answers your prayers. Did you ever feel that you were praying and heaven was silent? You ever pray, I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for this, and I don't see anything happen. Listen, God always works on His timetable, not yours. And He never promises that the answer was going to be yes. We see in verse 3 through verse 5, it says, another angel who had a golden censer. Now, this is very Old Testament temple worship back in Exodus. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all of God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. See, in the Old Testament, incense was to represent the prayers of the people. Matter of fact, Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set forth as an incense before you. So Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 through verse 4 that we just read, this incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. There's a relationship between the effectiveness of prayer and one's dedication to the Lord. Prayer is not a last-minute emergency tool for those who have no interest in knowing God's will and being obedient. Oftentimes, we go to prayer last rather than first. Oftentimes, the only time God ever hears from us is when we sit down with a big plate of food and say, we say a little grace. Listen, God wants to hear from you, Christian, on a regular basis. Proverbs 28:9, God detests prayers of a person who ignores the law. God wants obedience from us. Our prayer life should be colored with obedience. So to understand much of the symbolism in Revelation, we must look back at the Old Testament. See, in Old Testament worship on the Day of Atonement each year, the high priest took a censer of coal. So they would bring, a family would bring one of the offerings to them to sacrifice. If you were wealthy, you had a little money, you usually brought a bull. If you were kind of the middle class, you brought a sheep or a goat. If you were poor, you either brought a turtle dove or a pigeon. So they would bring something, whatever was in their means, for the priest at the temple to sacrifice. And they would sprinkle the blood in behalf of that family to cover their sins for the year. This is all a foreshadowing of Jesus coming, whose blood was shed on Calvary's cross to wash away people's sin. So it was then, this foreshadowing that we see, that this angel took coals from there. What the priest used to do is take the coals, and the high priest, he would take coals and he would get a handful of incense and sprinkle that on the top of these coals. And this censer was mainly like a shovel. And then he would walk through the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could do that. He would walk through the Holy of Holies with this incense before, in front of the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God there. He was the only one allowed in there. So this incense covered inside the Holy of Holies. It represented the prayers of repentance for the people. That's Old Testament. Now you think that New Testament, Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was the one who was sacrificed for our sins. His blood washed away our sins. Now he is the great high priest who mediates between us and God. Our prayers are mediated through Jesus Christ to the Father. I hope I explained that well enough. This incense is very important because it represented the prayers of the people. The prayers of God's people are lifted to Him as a sweet aroma, acknowledging His sovereignty, His lordship, His holiness, His majesty, His righteousness. Listen, our prayers arise and ascend to the very presence of God from wherever we are on earth. Christian, listen. Jesus is our great high priest. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. God hears and responds to the prayers of His people. It's very important that this segment right here that John brings out, that your prayers are answered. Listen, regardless of what you're going through in this life, whatever troubles and tribulations that you're going through, when you pray about it, you seek God about it. Listen, God hears your prayers and He answers in His timing. You pray with obedience. You pray in faith. You pray believing that God is in control. Regardless of what injustice you face, regardless of how other people treat you, regardless of how ugly they are to you, you pray in faith that God will bring about His will in your situation and the life of those people. Most people would gladly admit, I don't pray enough. We just don't pray enough. We go back to, well, you know, if things are going to happen, it's just going to happen. Listen, we want God's will to be done. Jesus prayed, and He prayed often. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, but Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. What an encouragement to us. John is trying to say, church, you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to seek God. Listen, your prayer is like a sweet aroma to God. He hears. Paul prayed often also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He's not saying close your eyes driving down the road praying. He said your life, your day should be a constant communication with God. God hears your prayers. So pray often. Pray with passion. Pray with faith. Pray with fervor. Pray to align yourself with God's will. Church, are you praying? When's the last time you even prayed for your pastor? When's the last time you prayed for this new church building? When's the last time you prayed for a lost soul to be saved in First Baptistville Platte? When's the last time you prayed that one of your lost friends would just come to church with you and hear about Jesus? Oh, we really aren't praying like we should. Like God desires us. But yet when tragedy hits our life, we're just overwhelmed. We don't know what... God must be angry. No, God's not angry with you. He's trying to get you to pray. Revelation functions by bringing truth as other parts of Scripture, and it brings it to life in a very dramatic way to encourage us to endure and persevere to the end. I have much encouragement to persevere when I fall on my face before God and I know that He hears my prayer. I'm not speaking to the ceiling. I'm not speaking to the roof of my house. I'm not speaking to the clouds. I'm speaking right into the presence of God, and He hears my prayer. Not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a child of His. You're a child of His, Christian. He wants to hear from you. Prayers of believers may be many faceted. Christians are to pray for the salvation of unbelievers, even those who hate and persecute you. And it is also okay and proper for Christians to pray for God to vindicate the injustice and harm others have brought to you. There's this thing going on that you're praying for their salvation, that through all of this, that your example for Jesus Christ may convince them to be saved, and that you can forgive them, that you can wish them well-being. If that does not get, then God bring whatever you need to bring into their life. It's okay to pray for mercy on your persecutors in order that they should repent, while it is also okay to pray, Lord, make it right in the end. Make it right in the end. Pray for the salvation of your enemies. You know, give them water. Give them food. Show grace to them. Show kindness to those who hate you. And pray for God to make it right in you. God will answer the prayers of His people. See, you and I face challenges and tribulations every day. We know suffering. Do you know suffering? I've walked through some suffering with many of you. The loss of loved ones and sickness and illness and financial issues, whatever it may be. You know suffering. Isn't it wonderful to know that God hears your prayers and answers them? Oh, man. Anita and I could go back and say the things that were done to us in very unjustly. It's like we had rocked our world. And we had to deal with anger, and we had to deal with grief. We've had to deal with so many things and frustration and it hurts to know that people can treat you like that. We finally got tired of fighting it and trying to fix it. It's like, God, this is bigger than you. It's bigger than me, but it's all yours. I don't know what you're going to do in it, but I can't live with this brokenness. I can't live. I have no peace. Let me tell you something. That was one of the most freeing things that's ever happened. And since that time, God has transformed situations that we can only hold our mouth open and say, it's only God. Because believe me, if I had it my way, the redneck would have came out somewhere. I'd have been in the newspaper. And not for good. Finally just said, Lord, it's yours. And God brings vindication for his people who trust him. Verse 5 says, and then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashings of lightning and the earth, an earthquake and revelation. Revelation connects truth through symbols of past and present and future events. We see Revelation 8 verse 5 through 13. Adds more insight to the judgments of God being poured out upon the earth between the first and second coming of Christ. See, the power of God is being revealed through his past, present, and future judgments to punish sin and wickedness, but also to draw people to salvation. When Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, listen, that was devastation. There were a lot of people who lost their lives. But did you see how people responded in love? Did you see how the church responded? And still are doing things in New Orleans area, years later, 12 years later. Still doing. How many people saw Christ in action and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of something very devastating? You see, God can bring devastation and tragedy for God's people to respond in faith and present the gospel message to hurting people. We have to think back. The book of Revelation, who was it written to? The early church. We preached a whole list of sermons on the seven churches that Jesus addressed in Asia Minor and Turkey. These churches knew persecution. They knew tribulation. There were many things to come that they were not aware of, but Jesus warned them through John in his letter. They were under attack by the evil one. For the devil is like a roaring lion seeking to devour in many ways. Satan's tactics are numerous and designed to lead people away from trusting God. He seduces them by things of the world. Many grow apathetic toward the things of God. Church is not full, and we should have four services filled up with the amount of people whose names are on the roll. How many people have grown apathetic toward God? False teaching, religion without Jesus. There are many people who say we are a Christ organization and Jesus is nowhere in there. Maybe even persecution. The church is persecuted. Satan tries to silence believers through fear. Why won't you testify about Jesus like you know that you ought to and really want to? You know why? Because you're scared. Because you're scared of what other people will think about you. You're more worried about what other people think about you than what God thinks about you. When Satan can silence the church, then he's got a big upper hand on us, doesn't he? So we won't say anything to offend anyone else. Man, it's not an offense to tell people that Jesus loves them. It's not an offense to pray for people. It's not an offense to tell them that Jesus can heal and transform their life. You're not beating them over the head with the Bible. Man, you just got bread from Jesus and you're telling them where to get the bread from. Listen, we can get so caught up in all the distractions by the imagery that we read that we lose sight of Revelation's objective to encourage the church to stay the course, to stay focused, to persevere through the trials and through the tribulations and all the challenges and all the tragedies and the persecutions that come. God will give us strength to endure. He has sealed us as Christians, as His believers, as His children, with His Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He says, if you believe in prayer at all, expect God to hear you. If you do not expect, then you will not have. God will not hear you unless you believe He will hear you. But if you believe He will, He will be as good as your faith. Charles Spurgeon, great pastor of old. Third thing I want to share with you is this. God's judgment on sin, protection of the saved. The judgment of God being poured out upon the earth, we see in Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 through 13. The trumpet judgments. We get a better understanding of these from the great acts of redemption in the Old Testament. The trumpet judgments in Revelation 8 were alluded to two very familiar accounts. The first one is when Israel marched around Jericho. If you remember the story, that the nation of Israel had been wandering around. They'd been out of slavery. They'd been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And then finally, only those 20 years and younger got to cross over the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land. Well, the first city that they were going to encounter was Jericho. Jericho was a very fortified city. It had big walls and great army. Well, here are the children of Israel when God gave them instructions. And listen to the instructions that He said in Joshua 6, verse 2 through 5. His angel spoke to Joshua. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. And this you do for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, that ark of the covenant. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, and everyone straight in. They didn't tear the walls down. God tore the walls down for them with marching, shouting, and 7 trumpet blasts. And they marched for 7 days. 7 priests carried the trumpets. So to understand Revelation, we look back to the Old Testament, how God delivered His people and how He executed judgment on sinners with His divine will in mind. The second one is very familiar also. When the Israelites, those people who conquered Jericho 40 years before that, were in slavery. The Israelites were freed out of slavery. You remember the story about Moses. Moses going down and, you know, let my people go. You remember that? So the biblical account where Moses went to Pharaoh as God had commanded him to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And God's people were there. So the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And God wanted to free them to let them go to that promised land. God sent Moses and Aaron down to Egypt to convince Pharaoh to let him go, let the people be free. And God miraculously used 10 plagues. You know what those 10 plagues were? The first one was blood, where the water in Egypt turned to blood. The second one was frogs, where frogs just went over everywhere, all over the land and all in the people's houses and everything. Here in Louisiana, we'd be eating a lot. The third was bugs. People suffered greatly from itching and bites. Maybe it was fleas or mites. The fourth was wild animals. The land had been ravaged by wild animals. Yet the Israelites in the land of Goshen, there where the slaves were, they didn't feel any of the effects. The fifth one was pestilence. Fatal pestilence killed a lot of domesticated animals, including their prized horses of the Egyptians. There were painful boils, the sixth one, from head to foot of all of them. The seventh plague was hail. A hailstorm of unprecedented violence swept the land, destroying crops and trees. The eighth one was locusts. Swarms of locusts devoured everything green that had escaped previous plagues. The ninth one was darkness in Egypt. There was total darkness that people couldn't even see their hands in their face. But in Goshen, where the Israelites were, there was light. We'll keep the light on for you. And every time Pharaoh would bargain, yeah, I'll let him go. After every plague, he would tell Moses, I'll let him go, and he'd change his mind. But then the 10th plague came. Well, the death of the firstborn son. So the Israelites were told, you put the blood of the lamb above the doorpost, and when the death angel flies over tonight, the blood is over the doorpost of your people will pass over. But everyone who does not have the blood applied to their doorpost, the death angel would take the oldest, the firstborn, firstborn son, firstborn livestock, whatever. And Pharaoh lost his son. And then he finally released the people. About the blood of Jesus today, if you want to give a foreshadowing of that. But you see, we have these two familiar accounts of God's judgments in the Old Testament to give us allusions to God's judgments in the age building toward His second coming. Here's the first trumpet judgment. I'll go very quickly. We see in verse 6 and verse 7, then the seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared to sound to them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Here, listen, we see God's limited and universal judgment poured out upon the earth. These things happen in those first four seal judgments. Because you remember the sixth seal judgment was total destruction. So we see again that these kind of fit in to where those other judgments were between the first and second coming of Christ. This falls into alignment with the judgments 1 and 4. Notice the description of this trumpet judgment finds very similarity to the seventh plague in Exodus chapter 9, verse 20 through chapter 9, verse 2 through 25. The seventh plague that we read was very similar, that hail fell down upon Egypt. Here, God, this allusion to this judgment. God will pour out partial and perpetual judgments on the earth between the first and second coming of Christ. Listen, just as Israel was delivered, we too will be delivered when Jesus comes. We will struggle in this world. Yet we are not defeated. As we journey in this world, we look forward to the return of Jesus. God will always fight for His people. The second trumpet is this. In verse 8, so the second angel sounded his trumpet, and it sounded like a huge mountain. And something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea was turned to blood, and a third of the living creatures had died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Here again, God's judgment is universal, but limited. And the sea turned to blood. A third of all the creatures and a third of all the ships destroyed. This is very similar to the very first plague that we just read about that brought into the nation of Egypt to set God's people free. What is this burning mountain? Sounds very scary. We would think it's a volcano. But we have to understand the symbolism in Scripture. You see, there's truth via the symbolism. Mountains in Scripture often symbolize nations. See Jeremiah 51, verse 24 through 25. He says, I will repay Babylon, the people of Babylonia, for all the wrong they have done to my people in Jerusalem, says the Lord. I am against you, you destroying mountain. You who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you off the cliffs, and make you a burned out mountain. Mountains often symbolize nations in Scripture. Fire symbolizes God's judgment. This is God bringing about the rise and fall of nations. So this burning mountain that seemed like a volcano to our modern day understanding, if you go back in the Old Testament, you begin to read, they used it for nations. Job chapter 12, verse 23 says, "He builds up nations and he destroys them. He expands nations and he abandons them." Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 17, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." We see here in Revelation 8:8, God continues to execute judgment on the nations of the world. The third trumpet, as I hurry. Verse 10, "The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star fell, blazing like a torch." Sounds like an asteroid or a meteor to us, doesn't it? "Fell from the sky, and a third of the rivers and the springs of the water." The name of the star was Wormwood. "And a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters who had been, because it had become bitter." And this is not an asteroid or a meteor. A star here is symbolic of the angelic being responsible for evil. The star's name is Wormwood. Wormwood is a bitter herb that makes other things bitter. The people of the earth will participate in the bitterness of evil. Isaiah 14:12 says, "You have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." You look to the Old Testament to understand Revelation symbolism in many, many areas. The fourth trumpet, verse 12, says this, "The fourth angel sounded the trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night." The darkness, listen, is partial and universal. This trumpet finds similarity to the darkness that fell upon Egypt, where they couldn't even see. This was the light, but there was light in Goshen. Remember, so there's partial dark. It wasn't all over the land. It was just over Egypt. But God's people were protected. Darkening of the sun, moon, and stars is symbolic of God's judgment. It's just another way of saying God's judgment. When Christ was on the cross, there was darkness at noon. Think about it. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. "At noon, darkness came over the land until 3 in the afternoon." So when Christ was on the cross, the sin that he bore, our sin upon him, it turned darkness. God's judgment was on Jesus Christ for the sin, your sin and my sin, that he carried. God's judgment is being poured out. These judgments, trumpet judgments, are past, present, and future, poured out to the earth. Christ conquered sin. He conquered sin for you and for me. Oh, listen, church. When we read these things in Revelation, we hear about all these judgments. They're going on even around us today. They're going on even around us today. There's tribulation, there's judgments. Jesus warned about it. John reiterates that. Why? For us as Christians to be aware that those things are happening. He said, and listen, you are marked and you are sealed. Then he's come back and said, you need to pray. You need to pray in obedience. You need to be faithful that you persevere to the very end. I'm giving you everything that you need to do, that you do not turn away from the faith, that you stay in the faith, that you walk all the way to the second coming of Christ. And he gives us all these symbolic understandings of God's judgment being poured out upon the earth. Not to scare us, not for us to get caught up in the imagery, and trying to guess what this means and what that means, and trying to figure out when all this is going to happen. It's happening around you now. Isn't it true that God's raised up nations and brought nations down? Yeah. Isn't it true that Satan has been kicked out of heaven, and that many people upon the earth are drinking the bitterness of evil? Yeah. It's just more confirmation of the goodness of God, judgment being poured out, and that God protects his people. Are we caught up oftentimes in the wake of the things that happen? Yeah.
We are.
Someone, drunk driver, wrecks and kills someone. Maybe in a good Christian folks. Caught up in the wake of a sinful decision. Yes. Oftentimes. But we also know this, is that when our life ends here, that we're standing before the Father. What peace, what comfort. Christian, pray. As all these things happen around you, pray. You will suffer. You will go through tribulation. You will experience the things in this life, but you do not go through it alone. That's the encouragement John is trying to get to the church, to stay the course. Let's pray. Father God, today, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to continue to grow, Lord, to continue to understand more and more about you. Lord, thank you for breaking your word down, that we not get caught up in all the imagery and all the things that, like it's some kind of mystic stuff, but God, you're giving us this, a message of hope. That when we see all of these things around us, we're living in the last days and the second coming of Christ is very near. Oh, Father, maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you. They've kind of written church stuff off. They've written you off. And Lord, you're calling them to salvation. You want all to be saved, regardless of where they've been, regardless of what they've done, regardless of the past, regardless of the struggles that they currently have. God, you're calling to salvation through your grace, through your mercy. May your will be done in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.